Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. And reading verses 3 to 5. John, chapter 20, from verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And our subject this evening is the running disciples. The running disciples. Well, we come this evening to this very unusual, or quite unusual, part of the resurrection accounts that we read of in the Gospels. And these words concern Peter and John at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much detail is given in just these few verses that may seem unnecessary. So we are told in this portion that I have just read how they made their way to the tomb, how they ran. We read the details of the race, how one outran the other. And then we are told what happened when they got to the tomb, how they went in, or how they didn't go in, but the other did. And this portion, well, it's quite detailed, and some would say unnecessarily detailed. Why exactly do we need to know whether John outran Peter, and how they stooped in, and the order in which they went in to the tomb, and so on? It seems very unnecessary, and yet, of course, we know that it is not unnecessary. We always bear in mind that there is nothing irrelevant in the scriptures, in the Bible. This is the Word of God, inspired by God, preserved by God. Every word, of course, has been preserved by God. And, well, we think of all those who have so faithfully translated the Word of God to make sure that nothing is left out. And people have even died to preserve the faithfulness of the Word of God. So when we consider this, we must say to ourselves that nothing is irrelevant in the Word of God. Everything is important. Every jot, every tittle, and every passage has significance and has weight. So surely there is something to learn from this account of Peter and John running to the tomb. And God willing, in this very brief time before us this evening, I will endeavor to make some applications and offer some insights that will hopefully prove very helpful to us this evening. Well, we just very briefly look at the context and the account, just to get an overview. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Sunday, as we would count it, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ arose, and that is why we meet and gather on the first day of the week, the Sunday, and not the old Jewish Sabbath. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. She is the one who is first on the scene. She comes to the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And, well, she runs to the disciples. She comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who is, of course, as all of you will know, most likely, John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So, Mary Magdalene, she obviously believes that the body has been stolen There's no thought of resurrection here. She believes that the body has been taken out of the sepulchre and has been laid somewhere else. And she knows not where they have laid him. And then we have in verses 3 and 4, the two disciples go to investigate, and we'll consider those verses in just a few moments. John gets there first, as we know, and stoops down. He, stooping down, verse 5, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. The entrance to the tomb was very low. It was at a very low level. And so obviously they had to stoop down, both of them, even just to look in to the tomb. And John looks in, but he doesn't go in. Simon Peter does go in, and he sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So the body could not have been kidnapped, because this is not a kidnap scene would have looked like, or the body just being taken. Everything seems to be wrapped up, neatly folded. And this is remarkable. Even in the resurrection, there is orderliness. There is nothing disorderly at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the resurrection, there is that order, there is that nobility, there is that integrity. Everything is wrapped together in a place by itself. Even there, even in the empty tomb, there is order, everything done decently and in order. And then verse 8, then went in also that other disciple. So Simon Peter went in first, and then John followed him, and he saw and believed. John saw and believed. Now, obviously, later in this chapter, and we considered this morning, we have those words in verse 29, when the Lord says to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And yet, well, it's true that the disciples, they only saw and believed. That's what the account shows us. That's the reality. Now, of course, the disciples were saved men who would prove the Lord and show forth faith, tremendous faith in many ways. But there is a sense, certainly concerning the resurrection and the crucifixion, there is a sense in which our faith is more remarkable. Our faith is more remarkable than the disciples. It's more miraculous, perhaps, than the disciples, because we believe, even though we haven't seen Christ crucified, and we believe, even though we haven't seen the resurrection appearances, and we never walked with the Lord for 3 years, and we never saw all of his miracles. And so, in a sense, our faith is more blessed, it's more remarkable, it's more notable. Our faith, that's an incredible thought, isn't it? So too those who lived before the apostles, before the disciples, the Old Testament prophets, the heroes of Hebrews 11, their faith is obviously more remarkable than the disciples, because they too never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They too never walked with the Lord for 3 years. So their faith, just like our faith, those before the disciples, those after the disciples, in a sense, our faith is more miraculous and more remarkable. It's a greater miracle than the faith of the disciples, because they did see. They saw with their own eyes and they believed. But this is just by the by for our thinking this evening, but it's an interesting thought. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. That means us. And that is a great wonder to think upon. But let's start making the applications considering this account before us this evening. So Simon Peter, and the Apostle John. Now, the first thing that we want to note is what we read in verse 4. So they ran both together. And we stop there just for the moment. They ran both together. They ran. That's the first thing. They ran. Now, on Good Friday, I touched briefly on Hebrews 12 and verse 1 that likens the Christian life to a race. And it reads in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The Christian life is a race. And when we see Simon Peter and John running, it emphasizes the illustration. And elsewhere, of course, in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul is concerned about having run in vain. He sees his labors for the Lord. He sees his Christian life as a race. He's running, and he's concerned that he is running in vain. And Psalm 119 and verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments." This is so often how the Christian life is pitched to us and described to us. It is a race that we must run. We must run. Now, of course, we don't run physically, although there's nothing wrong with that. But our Christian life must be characterized by all those things that is associated with running. All those things that are associated with running. For example, we must be urgent. Urgent. And make haste in our work. Peter and John, they ran. They were urgent. They wanted to make haste to see the tomb, to see what was going on in the interests of the Lord, for the sake of the gospel. They ran. That's how we are to be. We are to go about our business with that zeal, with that urgency, not slothful, not simply dawdling our way through the Christian life. We must have urgency, urgency in all that we do. Now, we have to be careful when we speak about things like this, because, of course, there is a time and a place for rest, but as I often say, rest is only justified once we've worked, once we've done something. So yes, we can rest, but we have to work, and we have to work urgently. But not urgently in the sense of panicking. When I used to work in a secular office, people were always panicking in their work, always panicking that they haven't met enough targets, and they're going to lose money, and their boss is going to be very cross with them, and they may lose their jobs. It was all done, all their work was done in fear. Fear. But we don't have that fear. We're not panicking when we work for the Lord, because we know that the battle is already won. We know that all of God's elect, all of Christ's elect, they will be gathered in. God will ensure that. We know that. We cannot fail. But we still work with urgency and no panic, because we know how the elect will be gathered in. How will the elect be gathered in? Well, it's through us. It's through our labors. It's through our witness. It's through our prayers. We know that the Lord uses us. We know that the Lord will come soon. And so we have to work with great speed and with great haste and with great urgency, but joyfully. Joyful, knowing that we will not fail. Joyful, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Joyful, knowing that the Lord is pleased to use us. So that's part of what it means when we run the Christian race. We work with urgency. we also do everything with energy and willingness. Willingness, just as an athlete at the starting line of a race can't wait to get going. Can't wait to get going. He's just waiting for the nod, for the bang of the gun or whatever it is, and he's off. He's willing. He can't wait. That ought to characterize our Christian life. Willing, always full of zeal, not reluctant in our Christian life. There's no such thing as a reluctant athlete. When you watch some of these documentaries about Olympic athletes or any sports people, they're not reluctant. You won't win anything if you're reluctant to run a race or to play a tournament. You won't get anywhere. Willing. You're willing to participate. It's your joy to participate. And so this is an illustration. Peter and John, they ran. It teaches us of the urgency of the Christian life and that zeal. We fly to do the Lord's will, as one commentator put it. No reluctance. And then we read that they ran both together. So they ran both together. They run together, and yet, as we will read further on in the account, they're running together, but there are differences between them, because John will outrun Peter, and then Peter will go first into the tomb, and so on. Running together, and yet there are differences between them. Well, this is a picture of the church. This is the picture of the church. We in the Christian life, we are running together. God has called us not to be lone performers, solo performers, to run together in a church, in a local church. And we do run together. We are of one mind, and this is so important. We are those who are at unity in doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 teaches us to be joined together in the same mind. We run together. That's what it means. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, be ye all of one mind. We agree. We agree on Scripture. And this is so very important in a church, that we are not running against each other, that we are not at odds with one another. We're running together in unity of doctrine. We have been saved by the same Spirit of God, by the same gospel, by the same Savior. We are running together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we must not forget that. And yet, we are different. So this is the picture. They're running both together, but it's clear that Simon, Peter, and John, they are different. They have different abilities. They have different temperaments. They have different characters. This is a picture of the Christian church running together, but we are different. We're not clones one of another. And this is how God has designed the church and the local church. And we know this very well. We could turn, and we must turn, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see these words that we know very well, but this is very helpful for our thinking this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read verse 12. The church is one, but it is different. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We're one body. But look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So we are one, but we are all different, different members, different abilities, different talents, and so on. But God has brought us together. This is how God works, all different, not all the same. If it was up to us, if it was up to men, every church would have exactly the same kind of people in it, because that's how men work. But if it's up to God, he will bring all different types, all different kinds to work together, running together, but we are different. And so as we return to John chapter 20, we see this, or we can glean from this, a picture of the church. And well, let's just start looking at the details. John outruns Peter, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Now, there's a couple of things we could say about this. How did John outrun Peter? Well, one of the things that the commentators state, and this is quite obvious, maybe Peter was not so fast because of what had happened on the eve of Christ's crucifixion, which we all know about. Simon Peter had betrayed the Lord three times with cursing and swearing. That's what had happened. And maybe he didn't run as fast because he still had this on his conscience. He was still weighed down. He was still downcast. And this is a lesson to us. If we want to run well in the Christian life, we must strive to have a pure conscience, to repent of sin truly, to live a holy life truly, to lay aside every weight, again, in Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside every sin that so easily besets us, because otherwise we'll be weighed down. And perhaps this was the case with Peter. He would have run quickly, but he was weighed down. He knew what had happened. There was sin weighing upon his conscience, and it's the same for us. We lay aside sin. Chris Cooper, our brother, spoke on Wednesday about the dangers of hoarding sin and how that hinders our Christian lives. Dear friends, we must be free to run the race. But we note that John also, for his part, John was, he was not afraid to overtake Peter. He was not afraid to be the best that he could be for the Lord. John, well, he could have stayed at the same pace as Peter. But his heart's desire was to run faster. He had to do that which the Lord had laid upon his heart. And that's what he did. He outran Peter. And there's a lesson for us in that, even that. If those around you are not walking as they should do, you don't have to imitate them. If, for example, everyone around you in a church is lukewarm, that doesn't mean that you also have to be lukewarm. You have to do what the Lord has laid upon your heart. You don't have to keep pace with others who are dawdling. You don't have to keep a slow pace. You must do what the Lord has laid upon your heart. If the Lord has called you to do more than others, we must do more than others. We must do what's right by the Lord. And we see a picture of that in John outrunning Peter. Peter was slow. He was weighed down. But that wasn't going to stop John. He was going to get to that tomb. That's the same for us. People around us, maybe lukewarm, people around us, maybe worldly, we don't imitate them and stay at the same pace. Do what is right in the sight of the Lord. The Lord wants me to be better than this. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to strive to do better. I'm going to be concerned only with what the Lord thinks of me. Do what's right by the Lord. And so these illustrations, I hope I'm not stretching this narrative, but I think these applications come quite naturally. Others, of course, there are many applications that I could give to you, very obvious ones. Some people say, that Peter and John, well, they resemble seekers or represent seekers. God's elect, well, all of God's elect are at one time seekers, but they make their way to the Lord at different paces, different speeds in which they will come to the Lord. And perhaps this is an illustration of that, but the important thing is that they get there in the end. And believers, of course, believers grow at a different pace. Some grow very slowly, some grow very quickly, but we must be mindful of this. Sometimes, and I mention this often, we get impatient with people who are not growing at the rate that we feel is appropriate. But that's not in our hands. That's in the Lord's hands. And so we must be patient. You know, it's amazing that we read, even in this account, verse 9, that for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And you think to yourself, how did they not know that? Again, they've walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, and the Lord always taught them that he would go to Jerusalem, he would die, he would rise again. How do they not know this? But dear friends, people grow and grasp things at their own pace, at their own speed. And so this account here helps us to understand that. But my next point, well, perhaps this account shows us the value of following a good example, because what follows, verses 6 to 8, they're following one another. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. So John has got to the sepulchre first, and Simon Peter is following him. There's almost the implication that Simon Peter has seen John running ahead, has seen the speed of John, and he has sought to follow him, to imitate him. So John has set a good example, and Simon Peter is following that good example. It made Simon Peter speed up. And well, we read, even in the next chapter, that Simon Peter, well, he seems to have sped up quite considerably, because on another resurrection appearance, John, the apostle, he sees Jesus. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. But Simon Peter is the first to meet him. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He is the first to respond. So perhaps that's one application we can make. Simon Peter has learnt from John's good example. And well, again, we apply the very simple lesson. Are we good examples to one another? Are we good examples to one another? Do we think to ourselves, not in a proud way, but in a way of self-examination, am I a good example to others? Am I somebody that one would like to follow? An example that somebody would observe and would say, I would like to follow that example. We ought to be good examples to one another, because we can't complain if the church dwindles, if the church declines, if we ourselves are not good examples. Good examples of Christian living, good examples of obeying the Lord and devoting ourselves to him. We must be good examples. Simon Peter, well, he follows John to the tomb. But John, of course, has not gone in. He stooped down, verse 5, and he looked in, but he did not go in. Simon Peter follows him, and he goes into the sepulchre. He goes into the tomb, and he sees the linen clothes lie. Well, again, we note the differences between believers. You know, There are believers who can be very devoted, very spiritual, and love God with all their hearts, and yet there will be other deficiencies. Perhaps they will lack courage. Perhaps they will be weak in facing sin. They love the Lord truly, honestly, sincerely. And it breaks their heart when they sin, but they are weak and they lack courage. This is a picture here. John, he's so full of zeal, he's so full of love for the Lord, but when he gets to the tomb, he can't go in. This is the nature of Christian believers. We're all different, but Simon Peter, well, perhaps lacking that devotion, that sweet devotion, but he has that courage. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. He has that courage. And then, well, in verse 8, because Simon Peter has gone in, then John goes in. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So nobody has the ascendancy here. It's not the case that John is better than Simon Peter, or Simon Peter is better than John. They're both proving to be examples to one another. John has led the example which Simon Peter has followed. Now it's Simon Peter's turn to be the example. And again, well, this is wonderful. This is why the Lord has brought so many different people into a church, so that we can learn from one from another. Learn one from another. Each and every one of us has something to teach the other. Each and every one of us, most certainly. It's not just from pastors and deacons that you learn things. It's from every one of us. When we speak to one another, when we learn about each other's lives, even the weakest believer can teach you something. Certainly it's taught me something. I've been taught things by very new converts, people who have been saved maybe just 2 weeks. When you hear about their testimony and their zeal, it reminds you how zealous you ought to be. It teaches you something. And this is the great benefit of getting to know one another, because we learn from one another. It is as though we are in a university, this church in which the Lord has put us in. We are in a university. And every one of us, we are like the textbooks. We read each other's lives and we learn precious things that will help us, precious things that will bless us. So they're both being good examples to one another. It's not that John outruns Peter and that's it, full stop. Simon Peter then encourages John. So we all acknowledge this. We can learn precious things from one another. But my final point this evening, and perhaps more generally, and not stretching it so much, and in line with the time of year in which we find ourselves, Simon Peter and John running to the tomb, and this is shared by most commentators well, it shows us that we are not to be afraid of death. They ran to the tomb. They had that zeal, they had that energy, and they were not afraid of the grave. They both went in. Perhaps initially John was, but they both went in. And that is what we ought to be teaching one another, is it not? This is the great example that we ought to be teaching one another, not to make our roots in this world, in this life, not to live for this life, but to prepare for eternity, to keep reminding ourselves that there is eternal life ahead of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he died, he rose again, and we will follow him. We who believe in him, we will follow him. This is what we ought to be teaching ourselves, not living for this world. We can forsake all of the things of this world, all the pleasures of this world. We can leave them behind because we know that we have greater things, greater treasures in heaven. And this is what we teach one another. This is what we encourage each other to be like, those who are spiritually minded, those who have their focus on eternity and not afraid of the grave. Even if our work, even if our profession of faith means that we have to risk our lives, so be it. We may be tentative, but we follow the example of those who have gone before us. All the martyrs who have gone before us, they trusted in the Lord, in his death and resurrection, so do we. And so these things, they remind us of eternal life in Christ. So these are the lessons. I hope this has been beneficial for us in keeping with this time of year. Simon Peter and John on their way to the empty tomb, a picture of believers and a picture of laboring and running together. May the Lord bless these things to us today.